All sorts of Christmas presents come to mind when I think about the wonderful gifts I have received as a child, especially the toys, the train sets, the race car sets, the matchbox cars, the 151 electronic kit, the various books I would receive, because I was a reader even as a child. I liked to read. I was a strange kid. Of course, some people say you're still strange. Yes, that's true. But as a kid, I used to, I was telling Jane the other day that as a child, I took my World Book encyclopedias that I had gotten. These are late 1970 production. And I put them on a bookcase that I had across from the toilet seat in my upstairs bathroom. And when I would go to the bathroom, I would sit down and at random with my eyes closed, pick a volume, and then with my eyes closed, flip through and read whatever the first article was that came to my eyesight. I was really weird as a kid. Hasn't changed, has it? So I was always happy to get those kinds of presents. And as the computer era began, Dad gave me an Apple II and an Apple IIc Plus and hard drives and games and software. And I loved getting those kinds of presents. But as I got older, some of the presents that I loved the most were the squishy presents. The presents that didn't rattle when you shake them. The presents that actually gave on the sides when you would squeeze them. And when you opened them up, you saw a shirt or some pants or a sweater or a whole outfit. I mean, I loved the clothes as I got older. And one of the things that I would note was that my mother was really smart. She would put into the box with the clothing the receipt that came with it, so that if it didn't fit, or if I didn't like the color, or if I didn't like the style, I could return it. I could take it back and either get the money or get something that I would prefer, a color I prefer, or a size that would fit. Year after year, the receipt would be in the box with the item. It was always a strange thing to get, because I knew how much she spent, which was even weirder. So it was always the temptation to return that which I got, because quite frankly, sometimes what mother thought looked good on me didn't. Or her mental image of my size varied from reality. Though not from my dreams necessarily. It can be tempting to return those gifts that we have received. I mean, when you take a look at the world today, and you take a look at our culture today, and even when you take a look at the church today, and then you read the passage from this morning's reading from Colossians, it's a little strange. Clothe yourself with compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. When was the last time you saw any of these articulated or expressed at a church council meeting, or at a board meeting, or in a Sunday school class? Or at a collection of clergy at a district meeting, huh? At a clergy collection, a district meeting, you see self-centeredness, harshness, arrogance, impertinence, and impatience. Not compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Oh, my brothers and sisters, don't return the gifts that God has given, especially the clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience in favor of self-centeredness, harshness, arrogance, impertinence, and impatience. And yet we want to. That's what the world expects of us. The world expects you to be impatient. You ever get out in traffic and watch people either zooming back and forth trying to make their way through a crowd of cars, or worse yet, when they can't do that, honking the horn, yelling at the top of their lungs as if the other people can hear them, and making hand gestures? And you see on the back of their car a bumper sticker, I go to First Baptist, First Methodist, First Assembly of God, or whatever. and you wonder, did they steal the car? Oh, my brothers and sisters, what we are called to clothe ourselves with typifies, or should typify, the Christian life. Should be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We should live it by the nature of God's presence within us, not because we have to, but because God living through us lives this way. Paul continues, bear with one another. Now, he didn't say be a bear to one another. No, he said bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Huh? No, thank you. This idea of forgiving just gives other people license to pick on us and beat on us and do it to us again, right? That's how we sometimes act. On Facebook last night, I saw a wonderful picture. It was a fist clenched in anger, and through the cracks of the fist was glowing a brilliant light. And underneath it was the statement, holding on to anger is like grasping a hot coal with the intent of throwing it at someone else. You are the one who gets burned. Gripping on to a hot coal, intending to throw it at someone else, it's going to stay in your hand a whole lot longer and do far more damage to you than it will just bouncing off of them. Holding on to anger, refusing to forgive, is not characteristic of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, or patience. Holding on to anger, holding on to hurt, holding on to pain, holding on to the things that have been done to you this past year will not help you. Instead, it'll burn you. It'll scar you. It'll mark you. It'll disfigure you. It'll hurt you. And yet so many people, as we come to the end of the calendar year, so many people who've been hurt the past year by a careless word or a careless act or a thoughtless deed or misdeed, by the sin of another, will hang on to it and carry it into the new year with anger and pain and disappointment. The only person who is hurt is the one who does that. The one who hangs on to it and refuses to let it go. The one who hangs on to it and refuses to give it up to God. I've had people ask me, how do you get rid of those pains, those hurts that plague you? The things that others have done to you. How do you get rid of it? How do you let go of it? And usually when they're talking to me, I look at them and they're doing this with their hands. And I'll tell them in prayer, ask Jesus to take the pain, the hurt, the disappointment, the fear, the anguish from you. And as you ask Jesus in prayer, with your hands upwards, open your fist. As if you're giving it to Jesus. And then the final step is to turn your hands over to make sure that it doesn't stick. Let it go to God and let go of it. Don't carry your hurt, your pain, your disappointment, your fear, and what someone else has done to you. Don't carry it into 2013. It'll do you no good. It'll only hurt you. It'll do you no good. It'll only burn you. It'll do you no good. And it certainly won't hurt the person who hurt you for you to hang on to it. Instead, just as Jesus has forgiven you. Just as Jesus over 2,000 years ago died for you. Just as Jesus has taken it from you. Let it go. Just as Jesus has taken your sins away, let the sins of others go. Because until you do, until you let it go, you can't move forward. You'll stumble, you'll fall, and you'll keep burning yourself. I'm saying you and your, but frankly, I'm preaching to myself. Because I, like most of us, hang on to things, to baggage that we should have long ago dropped. Instead, we should be governed by compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Not the negative, the antonyms of self-centeredness and harshness and arrogance and impertinence and impatience. It's those characteristics that cause us to hang on. But the clothing of Christ that calls us to let go. Continuing with the passage from Colossians, clothe yourselves with love that binds everything together in harmony. If you're doing this, my brothers and sisters, you're not doing the other things. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Now, in Paul, usually when Paul talks about the peace of God, the peace of Christ, he usually marries it up with grace. And so we usually spend our time looking at the meaning of grace, at what grace is, how grace functions, how you receive grace, and we kind of ignore the peace. Today we're going to look at the peace. The Greek word for peace is eirene, and it means the end or cessation of againstness. It doesn't mean the end of hostilities. Doesn't it mean the end of war? It's more than that. True peace, true eirene, true shalom means the end or cessation of againstness. God's not against us anymore. And we're not to be against each other. Breaking off into groups. In conflict with each other. We're called to be for each other, supporting each other, loving each other, lifting each other up, praying for each other, caring for each other, not conflicting with each other, banging on each other, fighting with each other. And yet I look at the church world today, and I don't see much of Christ's peace. I instead see battles and conflicts and wars between groups, factions, denominations, churches. No, if we are governed by the Spirit of Christ, if we are being clothed in the clothing that Jesus gives us as the glorious gift of redemption, if we are living the life God has called us to live, the way God has called us to live it, by the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, then peace, the end of againstness, will be reigning within us. And if the end of againstness is reigning within us, we will not be holding on to the hurts and the sins of others and the pain and the anguish that others have committed against us. Oh, it's just, you make it too easy. It's not as easy as that to get rid of it. You think it was easy when Jesus took it upon himself? When Jesus was tortured and died for all, including the person that hurt you? How much more easier is it for us to let go and let Jesus take it from us. And allow the peace of Christ, the peace of Jesus, the end of againstness that Jesus brings us to rule in us, guide and direct to us. That's my prayer for 2013, for the entire church world, for the entire society that we live in, for the entire United Methodist Church, and for this congregation, is that we would live in the spirit of Christ's peace. And by faith, instead of holding on to the hurts that others have done to us, let go of them and gather in our sisters and brothers and not let go of them. Another illustration. When you're holding on to that hurt or that pain, it's hard to hold another's hand. If you've got a pain in one hand and a pain in the other, how can you hold your neighbor's hands? You've got to let go to reach out with love to others. Continuing from Colossians, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, not poorly, not miserly, but richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. So we are called to allow the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to rule in us and live in us and dwell in us richly. And we're called to teach and admonish each other in accordance with the word. And we're called to worship God together. I mean, that's really simple. But when you're hanging on to a hurt or a pain or an anguish or a fear, it's hard to allow the word of God to dwell in you richly. It's hard to lift up your hands in praise to God when you're grappling and fighting with a pain, a hurt, a sin of another. You've got to let it go to praise God. And whatever you do, if you think the earlier part's been hard, this gets worse. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything. Oh, Paul, couldn't you have said, in some of the things that you do, in word and deed, do some of those things? No. In whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Well, you can't hang on to the sins of others committed against you, sins that Jesus died for, and do it in Jesus' name. You can't live in faith and act in faith and call yourself a Christian if you're hanging on to what others have done to you. You can't do it. It's impossible to do both at the same time. You can't faith and hate at the same time. It just can't be done. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, in everything that you do, do it in Jesus' name. Well, that means there's a whole lot of stuff I can't do, Greg. Uh-huh. If all that stuff is stuff that Jesus doesn't want you to do, then you're not acting in the clothing of Christ if you do them. Well, that just really ruined my Sunday, Greg. I'm sorry. But what I wanted to do was a whole lot of fun. I'm sorry. You do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, or don't do it at all. But I want to hold on to that sin. I want to use that sin against them. I want to throw that rock at them again and again and again. You're burning your hand every time you pick it up and throw it at them. You're hurting yourself every time you hold that sin against them. You hurt yourself. You violate the peace of Christ, and you make it impossible for the Word of God to live in you. It's not that important. That's Paul talking. It's Jesus talking too. You know, sometimes we pray the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, and we don't pay attention to what we're saying. I've done this before already here. I've only been here 2.5 years. Let's do it again. Look at the prayers of the people in the Lord's Prayer. That's the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. You get about halfway through and it says, "And forgive us our trespasses." Well, that's good. Yeah, we want to have our trespasses forgiven us. Other translations of that, if you're Presbyterian, it's debts. And if you're Catholic or Episcopalian, it's sins. Forgive us our sins. I kind of like that one. Forgive us our trespasses. We can deal. Yeah, we want to have our sins, our trespasses, our debts forgiven us as we forgive those who trespass, who sin against us. Jesus? You mean that? Yeah. It's what Paul said. It's what Paul said. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Not should forgive, not might want to think about forgiving, might consider forgiving. No, you must forgive. Oh, my brothers and sisters, let's not return the shirt of compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Let's not return the clothing that Jesus gives us this Christmas and every Christmas and every day that we live. Let's not return the clothing of the Holy Spirit. Let's not return the clothing of the Word of God. Let's not return the clothing of the peace of Christ. Let's live in the shirt and the sweater and the pants and the shoes, the armor, to pull from another passage of Paul, of Christ. Let's live in the clothing that Jesus gives us and not hang on to that hurt, that pain, that anger, that frustration that we have gathered this year. I knew a monk once who had a little bag, and every time something bad happened to him, somebody hurt him, somebody disappointed him, somebody sinned against him, somebody did something that hurt him personally or physically or spiritually, he would look around and find a little rock, a pebble, or a little rock, and he would put it in the bag. And over the year, he would gather up rocks. And so by the end of the year, he'd have this little bag that when you shook it, it had a lot of rocks in it. It made a lot of noise. And every year, on the last Sunday of that year, in the chapel at the monastery, before the Eucharist, he would take out that little bag and he would place it on the altar as his act of letting go of what had been done to him. Finally, I asked him what he was doing, and he explained it to me, that he could not conscience going into the next year, hanging on any longer to anything that had been done to him. What about the things that happened in January? You still holding on to it until December? He says, not really. It's a symbol. I'm making sure that what I have let go of in Epiphany and in Lent, in Easter, in Common Time, at Pentecost, and throughout the year when something would be done to me and I would let go of it, I'm making sure that now it's finally gone on the altar of God's grace. I want to encourage you today and tomorrow as we end 2012 not to enter 2013 with the sins and the hurts and the pains and the bruises, the injuries and the bad memories of 2012. But let them go. Shake them off. And move into the new year, wearing the beautiful clothing, Christ's peace, Christ's strength, Christ's word, Christ's grace that He has for you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence, Lord, let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2012 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.